Okay, here we go. Number 10 in the book of Revelation, the big picture. So, where did we leave off? What was your assignment?
The
what?
Witnesses.
So did y'all go out and witness? Only two of you had to go out and witness. So that was chapter 11, right? All right. Where were we? Okay. Verse 3 of chapter 11. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. How long is that?
3 years.
Okay. You guys are brilliant mathematicians. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth.
So is it saying that these two witnesses are?
Yes, okay. Apparently. Is there a scripture pertaining to that? So everybody flip to Zechariah 4:3, if you would. 4:2, actually. Four one. Then the angel who was speaking to me returned and roused me as a man is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and I behold a lampstand of all gold and its bowl at the top of it and its seven lamps on its seven sprouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. And also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and one on the left side." Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who was speaking to me answered and said to me, "Do you not know?" I don't get these angels. They seem to teach the way I did. So what is that anyway? "Well, you know, my Lord." Then he answered, because he said, "No, I don't know." Verse 6, then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So, that clears it up, right? Isn't that? All right, now we know. Back to Revelation. Okay, so, not by power, not by might, but by God's spirit. By the Spirit of God, these two witnesses are going to go forth, and they are going to be the two olive trees and the lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. They're going to manifest that ministry. What?
Verses 11. 12
in chapter what?
4.
Okay. Fine. Then I answered and said, back to Zechariah, then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered the second time, and he said, "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?" So he answered me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." Thank you for bringing us back to that, Joy. I had forgotten.
Sons of oil.
Sons of oil.
By Joshua and Zerubbabel.
So the two witnesses, I guess in God's mind and heart, have existed for a long time. And he uses Joshua and Zerubbabel in the incident pertaining to Israel, spoken of in Zechariah. And once again, we see them here. Okay? If anyone desires to harm them, verse 5 of Revelation 11, fire proceeds out of their mouths and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. They have the power of to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood, to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And the devil will whisper to all who believe, see what God does to his servants? And maybe some of us think that too when we see saints go down to defeat. So, who are the two witnesses? I gave you a week to consider it. So, what are your theories? Yes?
One theory is Israel and the church.
Okay, some would say Israel and the church. I have a problem with Israel and the church. I have a problem with that one and completely, but thanks for bringing that one up. No, that's not it. Juanita, I love you. You're just perfect. Isn't that what Lance tells you that all the time, doesn't he? Juanita, you're just perfect. Clean the house. Matt. Okay. Anyone? Who are the two witnesses? What have you heard? I know you've all read stuff on this, so who do you think the two witnesses are?
Something Elijah and Enoch.
Okay, some think Elijah and Enoch. Why Elijah and Enoch?
Because they didn't experience death. It's appointed unto men once to die and after this.
Okay, because the scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. So what happened? What happened to Enoch?
Enoch was took away because God pleased because he walked with
Enoch God. Walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's in Genesis. Okay. And what happened to Elijah? He got that fiery horse ride.
But also Elijah, it says here that
speak up, big girl voice. Yeah.
And consume them? Is that what it says?
Consume whoever is trying to attack them, yes.
Oh, there it is. Okay. All right. Yeah. And Elijah already has called fire.
He's also shut the skies from rain.
Yeah. So.
Okay. So Elijah has.
Dealt
has,
with fire.
Elijah's already got the fire thing down, and he's also pretty good at stopping up the sky for rain. What about Enoch? What did Enoch ever do?
He walked with God.
Yeah, all right, that's pretty good. That's a good point. Okay, Enoch and Elijah. Anybody else? Any other theories? Because I tell you personally, I don't hold to that theory.
How about Moses and Elijah?
Moses and Elijah, okay. Why?
Because they came to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Moses and Elijah came to Jesus on the mountain. Did Moses die?
Yes.
Yeah. He was buried. He had bones.
No, he wasn't buried and had bones.
It says in Jude that the devil and Michael, the angel, they fought for the body of Moses.
Right. That is true. It does say that. Also, it says in the Deuteronomy account, and Moses, the man of God, went up to the mountain and looked and then died. So, is that a problem?
Not for God.
Well, that's true. It's not a problem for God. It's a problem for us. I have a problem with death, but yes, Mike.
Can I bring something out about Enoch also?
Yes.
It says Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied also as to these things, saying, behold, the Lord has come amidst us, and it goes to execute judgment against all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly works. It goes on. So he is in the form of a prophet.
Correct. Is Moses considered a prophet? Yes. And Elijah is considered a prophet. Okay. I find the two pillars of the scripture to be the Torah, or God's law, his instruction, and the prophetic word. It's the law and the prophets, Jesus said, that testified. The law and the prophets, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. I personally come down on the side of Elijah and Moses. I don't have a problem. I don't, you know, the theory that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's assumed by that scripture that that means that these two people would have to be, because people are trying to justify, well, gee, God, if it's appointed unto man once to die and after the judgment, well, what about Elijah and Enoch? You stand before God and you ask him that.
Well, if they stand before God, they can't live anyway. The Bible says they can't live
anymore. I just find it, I find it a weak argument that that we have to kill off Elijah and Moses, and this is the way we're going to do it.
Okay, so do you,
because that to me is the only reason that people are picking these particular persons. Yes?
So you're saying the law and the prophets, so you're referring to Moses as the law and Elijah as the prophet.
That is correct. I'm referring to Moses as representative of the law or God's instruction, and Elijah as being the lead prophetic voice in the time of the children of Israel. And that's where I come down on it. Do I know? Nah. Also, Elijah seems a likely candidate because Elijah must come before the return of the Son of God. Even though Jesus did refer to John the Jew, he's not a Baptist, John the Jew, in regard to that. Come on, people. So anyway, yes, Chris, you had a hand? Did you have a hand? No?
I saw Lance's
hand. Oh, it was Lance. You look so similar, except for the hair and the glasses, and that you're wearing different shirts and sitting in different places.
Your hands do look a lot alike.
Yes.
You don't have any trouble with Moses saying twice?
I personally don't really believe that it's Moses and Elijah. I believe it's representative of Moses and Elijah. I think these are going to be two witnesses. See, again, I'm not really a strong, we've got to bring, you know, Elijah back, and we've got to bring Enoch back so we can kill him. Okay, who said it before? If they're standing in the presence of the Lord, they may not have died here, but they can't. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So they're changed. And what about all the people who Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet, those of us that are alive will, you know, those who are dead are going to be resurrected, but those of us who are alive are going to be changed. So, you know, I think it's a weak thing. So when I said I believe it's Moses and Elijah, I didn't mean the actual persons. I mean it's representative of Moses representing the instruction of God, and the other prophetic voice represented by, you know, the spirit of Elijah and what have you. I believe they're two witnesses. I don't think they're identified as Moses and Elijah or need to be. So, and as we've said all the way through this, we don't have enough Bible to prove it, and who cares? The scripture says that there's going to be these two guys, and they're going to represent, you know, the lampstand and the two olive trees. Zechariah said it was Zerubbabel and Joshua. Okay, Joshua's the priest. You know, Zerubbabel's you know, the leader. You got, you know, leadership and priesthood. God can do whatever he wants. There's going to be two dynamic people that he's going to raise up to be his supernatural witnesses. And while this is going on, the world's going to hate him. And there's going to be believers out there, and there's going to be unbelievers out there. And all this stuff is going to go on, and some of those unbelievers are going to go, wow, there really is a God. You know, the guys meeting out in Cowie Valley tell us that these two witnesses are sent from God so that that we will repent. And some of them are going to repent. And other ones are going to go, I saw it on CNN last night. That's from the devil. So what's going to happen? The battle is going to be for who is God. Who's God? Who will the real God please stand up? Okay, so anyway, they get killed eventually. And how did they get killed?
By the beast.
Let's see, where are we? Verse 7. And they, when they have finished their testimony, how long will their testimony be? I don't know. Does it say that?
Yeah.
It says they'll prophesy
1260 days. Yes, it does say that. Okay, 3.5 years they're going to be prophesying. Okay? And then the beast comes up and smites them, makes war, and kills them. And he doesn't allow them to be buried, right? Verse 8, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Where is that?
Jerusalem.
Right. It's Jerusalem in Israel. It's identified by where their Lord was crucified. Okay? Well, that's what it's called here, because it's very worldly. It's become worldly and it's become corrupt. Okay, and so it's, you know, we look at it and we go, oh, Jerusalem, if only I could touch the Wailing Wall. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. You will not see me again until you cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Paul writes about the Jews, for the gospel's sake, they're enemies. You know, my heart goes out to them because, you know, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You know, so much is spoken in this fashion. It's a paradox. You know, God's heart is there for his people. He centers everything around his people. He centers everything around that area, but in the rejection, they represent Sodom and they represent Egypt. And then there's the church, who in its best is a place where God inhabits his people, and where it's his, in its worst, there's all manner of corruption and perversion. You know, if you read through the scripture, all of the scripture, you get a book like Hosea. Hosea, go and marry a prostitute because my people have prostituted themselves. And, you know, that's an amazing read if you read through that book and you recognize that he's talking about his people, potentially us. Even at this point, we can prostitute ourselves. It's so much worse when you draw near to the Lord and then you allow yourself to violate your vows, so to speak. Okay. Verse 9. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them during the 6 o'clock news report that was gone out nationwide, and people freaked out. Two witnesses resurrected in broad daylight. Details at 11. So the whole world is going to hear about that. While they were beholding them, they stood to their feet, and great fear fell upon all those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Okay, things are getting really heated up. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones fell before God, fell on their faces and worshiped God. How many times have we seen those guys go down? I had a friend who used to call them, you know, in heaven they're going to be doing nose-ups. That's what he called it, nose-ups. Down, back up, down again, up, down again. But I guess they got glorified bodies, so no bruising. So they fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, because they're on their face, right? Now, "We give thanks to thee, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of the covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." Wowzers. It's better than the 4th of July. Stuff going on. Nose-ups happening. Worship. God is so in control. Chapter 12. Any questions on chapter 11? I have tons of them. I just can't answer them. Okay, chapter 12. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and gave and pain to give birth. And Angie was there to help her." She's a maternity. Yes, okay. That's your trade, isn't it? Yes. "And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." So, is this like just some big pregnant woman? Is there like really a red dragon? I mean, we had locusts with tails like scorpions. Is this literal? How many say it's literal? How many say it's figurative? Why are you able to say it's figurative?
Because it's weird.
Oh, and the scorpions with hair like women and breastplates and stingers like scorpions. They're not weird. They were weird, but...
See a locust with a scorpion tail on the head like Fabio?
Yes, then you run away. Okay, why are we able to interpret this as figurative? Look at the text. "And a sign appeared in the heavens." It's a sign. It's a symbol. It's a picture. It doesn't say, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet with a head of crown, a crown of 12 stars appeared. And I said, wow, how can she have the sun and not get burned? No, it says a sign appeared. Yes, sir.
I wish I could remember where I read this, but I think it was related to the Star of Bethlehem. There was a long article about that years back. But wherever I read it, they talked about this as being, I don't remember the details, but an actual constellation of the sky where the sun was in a certain location. It says the moon under her feet. It's like a certain time of the month, certain time of the year, certain constellation with 12 stars.
Right.
And it could have been like Aries or some, you know, zodiac sign that's feminine or something. But it was related to giving birth to Jesus. Anyway.
Yeah. I don't know about that stuff. All I know is we're reading here in Revelation, and we, in some cases, need to be able to determine, is this literal or is it pictorial? And when the author starts out by saying a sign appeared, when God says, John, look at that, it's a sign, and he writes down a sign appeared, then, you know, it's a pictorial essay.
Well, one thing's for sure. When it happens, everyone's going to know.
Well, everyone's going to know, but not because of that, because of more as we read on. Okay, so we got the sign, which is the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head 12, a crown of 12 stars, and she's with child, and she's about to give birth. Then another sign, and it's a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Oh, by the way, Chris, the reason I have a problem with the scientific analysis and, you know, the woman and it's a constellation, because John's denoting colors in these signs, you know, and the woman's pregnant. So, you know, there's the constellation. Hey, that constellation looks pregnant, you know, and then we've got the dragon, and it's not just a dragon, it's a red dragon. Okay, so it's I believe he's seeing a vision, and some very specifics are in here. Okay, so this dragon's got 7 heads, it's got 10 horns on his heads, and it has 7 crowns. And his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Okay, and she gave birth, verse 5, to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So who's her child? The Messiah, right? Jesus the Messiah. So who's the woman?
The Jews.
Well, Israel, right? Israel brings forth the Messiah, and particularly the Jews, the tribe of Judah, brings forth the Messiah. Okay, and so who's the dragon?
The devil.
And his tail sweeps away 1/3 of the stars in heaven. Who are they?
Fallen angels.
Okay. So, she gives birth to a son who's going to rule the nations, which we said is the Messiah. And the woman flees into, the son is caught up to God and to his throne. How did he get caught up to God and his throne? What? Okay, the crucifixion and the ascension. That's how that happened. Okay? What's that?
33 years later.
33 years later, right. So, there's war in heaven. Verse 7, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil. So here we have the interpretation. The serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. How long has war been going on in heaven? Well, I don't know that it... the reason I would say not from the original fall, but that there was a battle that started at some point, is because in the book of Job, we find Satan just strolling into the throne room. He obviously still had access. Yeah. Have you considered my servant? Where do you come from? Oh, going to and fro among the earth. What, Joy? That didn't sound good. I think it's just a towel rack in the bathroom. Don't worry about it, Angie. It's not a big deal. It's not their fault either, more than likely. Now, if you hear a thud and one child goes, ow, then you can go up. Okay.
What about when the angel was trying to reach Daniel?
Thank you.
Persia.
And it took how long for him to get through?
The Prince of Persia.
Yeah.
Who's the Prince of Persia? The enemy. Right? Okay, so the battle's been going on, but I can't give you a place. We know that that Satan contended for the body of Moses, so I would say that the battle started in earnest after the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. But that is purely speculation.
This sounds to me like there's another assault on heaven, because you got the third of the angels and Satan trying to maybe overthrow God again.
Yeah. Yes, I do believe that this is a, because we know that Satan was cast out of heaven in a sense, that he's fallen, and that's been from the beginning, because otherwise there wouldn't have been any deception in the garden and the temptation and all of that. Now, I don't claim to know all the fine nuances of what's going on in heaven and the heavenly battles, but it does appear that the whole deal gets cranked up, starting with the deliverance of Israel and the forming of Israel as a nation, the setting out of the tribes and so on and so forth, and the pictures of going into the promised land and all the other little assaults that happened to Israel, the attempt to eradicate. A lot of times people relate the killing of the children in Egypt with the same picture of trying to kill the babies by Herod, but it really wasn't. It was trying to tamp down and control the population, but it wasn't a specific assault to try to stop the Messiah or to try to stop the Messianic line. So, we all assume that Satan is knows everything. I mean, a lot of times people think that the devil knows everything, just like God. Well, that's a lie from the devil. That's the devil lying to you, saying that, he knows everything. He doesn't know everything. He's not God. So it's obvious that he's not fully privy to the whole plan. And as he sees more of it come to play, he obviously has tried to defeat God's moves. And at a certain point, all-out war broke out. However that plays out, don't know all the fine details, but it's evident at this point that a real battle is occurring in the heavenlies, and Michael is fighting against the dragon, and the dragon's fighting back, and there's a real battle going, and he loses.
Yeah, there's one extra word in verse 9, because before we know he was thrown down to the earth, this says, and the huge dragon was cast down and out.
Right, and out.
And
down and out.
Down and out. Okay. Okay. So that's a good point. Thank you, Joy. Down and out. Down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. Down and out. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. What exactly was Satan doing when he came into the throne room regarding Job?
Accusing.
He was accusing. What does he do to you all the time? Accusing. Now, we help him by giving him material. Right? We do. We if we would do exactly what we're supposed to do, it would be harder for him to accuse us. Then he would totally have to falsely accuse us. But he accuses us because we give him so much to work with. I do. I know I do. We all do. But anyway, the accuser of our brethren is thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because, this is a futuristic statement right in a chronological account. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And that's where most people stop. But we can't stop there. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. It's critical. Now, a lot of people who love their lives aren't willing to go to the death with it. And that could mean a death physically, but it can also mean death as in the death of your lifestyle. Decisions that you make that are selfless, that kill your natural life. They might be decisions that you make because taking that better job is not good for your spiritual life. Going and moving here, even though you want to, is not good for your spiritual life. Marrying that girl, because she's so pretty, is not good for your spiritual life. Fill in the blank. There's tons of dying that saints of God do before they actually die. Dying to self. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We know what the blood of the Lamb is, right? It's his sacrifice. It's what allows us to go, yeah, you know, Satan, you might be right, but Dad loves me. He loved me enough to send Jesus. And I received that sacrifice, and it's applied to my account. And you're not the judge. You're not the boss of me. You're not the judge of me. And if Dad wants to, if Dad says I need a whooping, I'll take the whooping. But it's none of your business. So that's the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. What is your testimony? Your testimony is your very life. The decisions that you make. The fact that the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up 8. That is your testimony. Counselor, what can I testify about? What things are valid testimony in a court of law? Things that I have seen, things that I have heard, things that I have done. Can I testify on what Joy heard? No. Can I testify on what Dane did? No. It's got to be personal. Your testimony is your own personal life. It's what you, your walk with the Lord. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, not loving your life even to the death. That is true and genuine Christianity. And that is how you become victorious. And you know what? We get beat up, we fall down, we scrape our knees. But we get back up. You know, there's a lot of people that the devil convinces them that they're disqualified because they've sinned. But the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we were like, yeah, that was then, but not now. Yes, now. Even now, as you're walking with the Lord, you're still going to fall in sin. But if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrightness. That is normal Christianity. It is a false, it's just another lie from the enemy. It's the Norman Greenbaum song. Never been a sinner. I never sinned. I got a friend in Jesus. Yes, you have been a sinner. And what you are now is your, hi, my name's Jerry. I'm a recovering sinner. I've been sin free for, crap. Forgive me, Lord. All right, I'm sin free again. That's the walk. We walk, we stumble, we fall, we get up. We walk, we stumble, we fall, we get up. The more we walk, the more we walk with him, the less we stumble. And then some of you think, oh man, I've been doing this for forever. But you know what? You may be really excellent and have mastered all the things of second grade. And then he moves you into third grade, if you get that far. And you're like, oh man, I'm messing up again. It looks like it's the same mistake, but you know what? It's not. It's on a different level. It's a different level. The spiral of education. You take the same classes every year. Math, English, social studies. Science. Math, English, social studies, science. Math, English, every year. But you're learning different things. And a lot of times we're not a good judge of who we are and how far we've come. Paul says, I don't let any man judge me. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Believe me, if you are messed up, God, if you have a humble heart toward God, God will speak to you and he will correct you. But the accuser of the brethren is not speaking things to you to redeem you. He's speaking things to you to grind you down. God doesn't do that. If you need a whooping, he says, come here, son, lean over. He doesn't say, you worthless piece of blah, blah, blah. That's not dad. He doesn't, and I'm sorry if your dad did that to you on earth. That is not how the Heavenly Father works. And we need to distinguish between the two of them so that we will be willing to receive the discipline. Kyle, your dad never did that to you. I know he didn't.
Only two or three times a day.
Beat you down.
Taskmaster.
Okay. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their life even to the death. I'm going to stop there. Verse 11, chapter 12. And I want you to consider what life would be like. You ready?
Yes.
If there was no accuser of the brethren. Think about that. Because I honestly, in my heart of hearts, believe that during the Great Tribulation, the accuser of the brethren is going to be cast down to the earth. Wickedness on the earth is going to suddenly kick up. But the fog between us and God is going to lift. Think about that. Okay? Good.